Good morning, church. Thank you for coming to worship the Lord. The Lord is indeed pleased with all of us when we worship Him regularly. And this morning, we're going to look at fatherhood's disciplines. In this particular sermon, I will not be able to cover everything about fatherhood's disciplines. But nevertheless, we will cover what the passage has the lessons for us to learn from. So we will look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to verse 9. Let me read them to you. These are the commands. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan. Okay, these are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord, Lord God, as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that we can come together to share in your word. And we indeed, Lord, look forward to your feeding of our souls. Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, God, we invite you to teach us, help us, O God, to feed and to be nourished in our souls, even as we come together to celebrate Father's Day. And Lord, most of all, we remember that you are our Heavenly Father. You are the one who gave us the blueprint of who or how a father should lead his life. Thank you very much, Lord. We commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched this movie before? Mrs. Doubtfire? Or Mrs. Doubtfire? Irish slang, so Mrs. Doubtfire. Okay. This show was released in 1994, and Robin Williams, the deceased actor, he acted in it together with his star Stella Freed. Okay, Sally Freed. Okay, so Sally Field. Sorry, I read it wrongly. All right. So now this story is basically about a dysfunctional family, and more importantly, it was about a dysfunctional father, or a dysfunctional couple, really. And what happened was, in this particular story, Daniel Hilliard, who was Robin Williams, Daniel Hilliard, he was a voice actor in Hollywood. So he could actually mimic the voices of many people, and he could change his voice. And he was a casual actor. I mean, he was never fully employed, and he had to struggle to make ends meet. Whereas his wife was a very successful executive in the advertising industry, and she did very well. So, well, Daniel Hilliard loves his family. He is basically a boy man. He is someone who has never really grown up, so to speak, you know. And he's only concerned about fun. So one day he had the opportunity to celebrate the birthday of his son, second son. And invited all the neighbors, children, and then he also came back early, prepared all the food, you know, and then they celebrated. it was wild celebration, so to speak. And you know, as it is itself, if the host is a kid in the heart, he behaves as a kid, and you know, he jumped on the table. It was a lovely table, you know. It was a lovely dining table. He stood on top of it. He dropped the cakes, dropped the drinks, stepped on it, made all the dirty marks on the table, and the carpet was soiled. And, you know, curtains were pulled down, and you know, things were broken, and so on and so forth. So at the end of the day, when the wife came back from her work, she saw a pure disaster. The whole house had become chaos, literally. And so she was very angry with her husband. What have you done, you know, to the home, you know? Don't you know that these are certain things that the children should not touch, and should not be, you know, the place should not be dirty? Who's going to clean up the place? And so on and so forth. So a matter of months ahead, the couple separated. Yeah? The couple separated, irreconcilable differences. And, you know, the wife had Miranda. Her name was Miranda. She had custody of the three children. And in the meantime, Daniel Hilliard was asked to leave the home. So he vacated the home and he rented a place to stay. But his heart was for his family. He remains faithful to his family and he wants to be with his children. He misses his children because, you know, the wife's lawyers painted him as a dangerous guy. You know, this guy himself will mislead the family, the children, and because of that itself, they will go haywire if he remains in the home. And he has got limited visitation hours and so forth. Now, the wife was looking for a housekeeper to take care of the family. And so he came up with an idea. He's going to change himself. So what he did was he walked into the saloon of his brother, who was a makeup artist, and they changed his looks all together. They put on a wig, changed his face completely, stick things all over, and put up, you know, all the gadgets itself to make him look like a woman. And he became a 65-year-old Mrs. Doubtfire. Okay, so Mrs. Doubtfire went for the interview, put up an impressive resume, and said that she was a wife of somebody and somebody, and her husband had passed away, so she's now available to work. Okay, so okay, then she was put on probation and she came in to work. And when he realized what is really happening to his children, they were not studying, they were watching the TV and so on, he decided to institute some discipline. And after a couple of weeks, then things turned around. When we were forced to study, they had more discipline hours for food, for going to school and so forth. And in the evenings, when his wife came back, he would buy some dinner, dress it up nicely, himself put up a candle, light it up, and serve dinner to the wife, you know. And the wife wouldn't know who he is, you know, because he would only stay for the day. At the night, he would go back, right? So the story went, and one day, his identity was discovered by his children. Yeah? And then one other day, his identity was discovered by his wife. But anyway, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. If you want, you can look up YouTube, Mrs. Doubtfire. But my point is this. Broken families are in no parts due to the fact that the parents are dysfunctional. Parents do not know their roles. And so because of that, we have lots of broken families. But this is not the text of what we're going to do today. So, yeah? We're going to look at Deuteronomy. After the Ten Commandments were given to the people in the wilderness, now Moses began to teach them more on the commandments and also on the subsidiary laws of God. Now, what standards of fatherhood should we adopt when we become parents? Yeah? And then what does God have to say concerning fatherhood for all of us? I became a father at the age of 31. I must tell you that I was very, very excited. I was very delighted. Yeah? And my young son at the time, he was very cute. We prayed for him that he might be a humorous boy, that he may be easy to be cared for. And he was indeed like that. He was a humorous boy. He likes to smile a lot. And he's easy to please, you know. Even though it's very hot, we had no air conditioning in those days in our home. And he could sleep through the mosquito netting. And in spite of all the heat, he wakes up and he would still smile at us. Very, very lovely smile. Then I asked myself, how should I be a father? I've never attended a course on fatherhood. So I asked myself, how should I be the father to him? Yeah. So I thought about my own father. Now, my father is a traditional Chinese father. The traditional Chinese father who would speak very little, and when he speaks, he shouts. And when he shouts, it's how he carries a cane, he will chase after us. And that's how I remembered my father. My father was a good man, but still, it was far from the perfect father that I really wanted to be. So I wanted to be something more. So I read a book or two about fatherhood, but it never stick. It's difficult to stick when you read books and you have to care for crying babies. Huh? So on the one hand, you read a book and then you forget about everything when you start carrying the baby. Yeah, so therefore, I decided to look at God's standard. And God taught me and my wife how to be parents to our children in the later days. Okay. Okay, let's focus now on Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why? Why did Moses say these things? Firstly, I want to talk about love the Lord your God, or love the Lord your our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, the Ten Commandments consists of the first four commandments relating to the relationship, the worship relationship between the mankind and God. First four, right? The Lord is one. You should not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any image that you bow down to. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain, right? And thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Yeah. So four commandments, basically in the first ten commandments, first four commandments form one segment that relates to God. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long on earth. Now, these two basically form the flip side of the same coin. On the one hand, on the one side, you have a relationship with God. On the other side, you have the relationship with men, fellow men and women, with your families, with your friends, and so on. Yeah? So they are on the flip side. These Ten Commandments are basically held. They are on the flip side. They sit on the flip side of the coin. Gel together by love. And Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus, he said in Mark 12:29, he enhanced it further. He said this, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these two commandments. In other words, the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments form the first great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The fifth to the Ten Commandment forms the second commandment, second greatest commandment, meaning thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. When God tells the people of Israel, thou shalt not covet. Why? It's out of love. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because it's out of love for God and for the people. that you have actually bad intentions. Yeah? Thou shalt have love. When love undergirds all these commandments, then it makes a meaningful set of 10 commandments that we live by. Yeah? Now, okay, let's go back to the earlier. Yes, okay, now. It says, these commandments on the third line, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now, when we think about the law of God as fathers, as parents, as father, mother, when these are on our hearts, this is a burden. It is a real burden. There is something that you carry with you. You contemplate when you let the commandments of God rest on your heart. Paul, in talking about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 to 5, he was talking about his message. He says that the words that he used, he does not have the words of wisdom of men, but he has, the words were in demonstration of the power of the Spirit, so that our faith may rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In the same way, here, the Word of God says that the love, the commandments of for loving God, when it rests, when all the commandments rest on your heart, it is a burden that you must do something about. Yeah? You must do something about. When you learn to love God, what do you want to do? You share your love. And who are the best people for you to share your love? It's your family. And your children will be the best recipients of your love. Secondly, he says, impress them upon your heart. In the English Standard Version, it says, teach your children diligently. Okay? Now, the Hebrew phrase for impress them on your children also means engrave them on your children. Sculpture on your children. You have a piece of wood and you sculpture. But of course, your children are not wood. But the thing is, Moses says, engrave the commandments of God on them. How? How do you engrave the commandments of God on your children? He says, talk about them. Important, eh? Talking is very important because faith comes by hearing. Your faith grows when you begin to listen, not because of the PowerPoint. It's by listening that you actually grow in your faith. So he says that talk about them when you walk along, when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Now this is going to be very, very challenging. Eh? Talk about them about God's commandments, about God's love, when you are at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up from the bed, you also talk about them. How many of us have Christian parents who talk about God all day long? Not really, right? Most of us are shy from telling too much about God. We are too religious, right? We don't want to be too religious. We want to be practical Christians. But however, God's word demands that when we love God, when we have developed, when we have grown the passion for God, your heart will share. You will share about God's word. Well, I remember that we also tried that. I think in many ways, me and my wife, we did try also to share God's word with our children. Though I'm quite poor in Bible studies with my children, and my wife does Bible studies with them, with my two children. And then what happened was that, but we talk about God, and we always give reference to God, what God's word says about this, and what God's way say about that. And one day, my son, when he was in his teenage years, and when he was about probably 17, 18, he turned around and asked me, "Father, do you want me to be a pastor?" He was a little bit exasperated because I always talk about God, I always talk about God, he was very concerned because he wants to do something in life. He wants to do something big, Sometimes the children have big ambitions, so they have big dreams. But he was an obedient son. He asked me, "Father, do you want me to be a pastor?" Then I looked at him very carefully. He didn't look quite like Pastor Sung. Cannot be pastor. Paisa, I said, him, no? Cannot be a pastor. It's not that. But I know my son. I knew that my son didn't have a heart to be a pastor. He didn't have a pastoral heart. He may be a caring boy, but he did not have a pastoral heart. Of course, I would not say that, "Oh, sure, let's go and, you know, send you to the seminary." I would hesitate to do that. Definitely, I would hesitate to do that because I know that, you know, God's calling is special and unique. Unless His call to be really a pastor, then I should be careful how I would guide him. So, you know, we prayed together and we prayed for him. I said, "No, I will not ask you to be a pastor unless you have a calling to be a pastor." Then we decided later on itself, as we prayed together, that he decided that he wants to be something else, right? So then he embarked on his dreams once again. Now, the second part about loving your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus said earlier on. Okay. Now, remember that the qualities of love is very unique, as we share with our children, share with our families. It says that, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 has plenty of adjectives, plenty of description of the quality, about the quality of love that we ought to give, about agape love. Love is patient and kind. We do not interrupt. We do not cut short easily. Love endures all things, which I'm going to share with you why we say that love endures all things. Love never ends. And verse 13 says that at the end of time in heaven, three things that will abide, that will remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love will abide, will remain. All other things, the gifts, the monies, whatever that we have, all the gifts, all the talents, everything is not material to God. At the end time, when we are in heaven, the things that matters to God are basically faith, hope, love. And love is the greatest. And love is the greatest. Now, like you to, let me just go back a little bit. Okay. Now, this part about tying them as symbols on your hands, binding them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Why did Moses ask the Israelites to do that? Of course, today, if you were to bind it on your door frames, put it on like posters, you know, like posters itself, put it in your house, in front of your house itself, you put it there on the gate, you put it there, you know, for John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and so on and so forth. You put all those things there, so people will say you are really weird, right? However, I think the motive for Moses to command the Israelites to do this is because of this particular dictum. You see, young children in particular, the things you speak will have an immediate impact upon their lives, actually. You call them a very clever boy, they will feel good. You call them a stupid boy, they will be stupid. They will feel very bad, all right? I saw a father bringing his child across the road and used the worst profanity that I've ever heard on his own son. He called him a bastard. I just cannot believe it when I heard it one day. So sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a behavior. Sow a behavior and you reap a character. Sow a character, you will reap a destiny. The things that we say at home, the things that we see and read at home matters. It affects our future, how we're going to progress. And more important, how parents behave is another point. When parents in particular behave correctly, when parents behave according to the two great commandments, loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we love like that, we will not be wrong, and we will have the biggest impact upon the growth of our children. Ephesians 6:4, an important footnote for parents. Fathers, do not exasperate. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the thing is, how do we exasperate our children? Example, son, if you don't memorize the three scripture verses tonight, you have no dinner. You exasperate your children. Son, if you don't complete your Bible studies yourself this week, you will have no holiday. You have to carry on working. You know, you will have to carry on doing your studies, Bible studies yourself. Yeah? You know, or you say all kinds of things towards your son or your daughter when they disappoint you. All right? Or you keep on pushing them. Keep on pushing them. You see, we can only do so much. Even when we talk about God, when we talk about His commandments, we talk about His values, we talk about His love, there's only so much that we can do. We must know that there's some point in which your children can be saturated, oversaturated with the instructions. So you must know when to stop. There are certain children with certain threshold cannot accept too much at one go. So you must know how to regulate. We need a lot of wisdom, but if we insist, cannot. You have to absorb so much per week. You have to memorize so many scripture verses per day. You have to do fasting. You have to pray for 1 hour per day. No, you have to attend Sunday school. After that itself, you have to go for Bible class, and you have to go for special, fellowship classes and so on. Keep them busy all the time. Then it takes the light out of their life completely. A tale of two fathers. I'm going to tell you the story about two fathers. Who struggle as parents. Okay, Job. Job was a very well-known historic figure, and we have actually studied Job in our adults Bible study in the Old Testament survey. And I want to read to you the five verses here. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite the three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That was Job's regular custom. Now, Job, at the time, would have known about the Ten Commandments and the laws of God because he was making sacrifices already. So, therefore, he knew what God would demand in terms of the relationship that men have with him. So he personally was a man who was called blameless. Yeah, he was a man called blameless. And in fact, if I were to show you the next verses, now see how did God see him? Job 1:1. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. This is a very powerful statement about Job. Number two, God asked Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? There is no one on earth like him. It is blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So even God gave a wonderful testimony about Job. So definitely Job was somebody. He was a good father. You can be assured that he is a good father. Yeah, he was blameless. He made special care to actually offer a burnt offering for his children in case they have sinned. Okay. Now, my point is, okay, why would Job have the inkling that his children could have sinned and cursed God? Of course, we see it later when he was attacked by Satan, when Satan invaded his life, destroyed everything in his path. Then at the same time, Satan inflicted him with sores of every kind, self boils everywhere, and he literally lost everything. And his wife said, "Why are you still holding to your faith? Curse God and die." Yeah? So therefore, if his wife could curse God and die, could have asked him to curse God and die, I'm sure Job had this thought that his children would also have the same kind of thinking, though those words probably didn't surface until later when Satan attacked. Now, so therefore, what do you pray for your children? Fathers, what do you pray, what do you intercede for your children? We intercede for their education, they study well, they're healthy, they meet good friends, and so on and so forth. You know, they win scholarships, they grow up well, and they have good jobs, and have good pay, and they marry good spouses, and so on. But think about it. Do you pray for your children to keep pure? You see, one of the things I learned from Pastor Jack, sometimes when you listen to him very carefully, of course, when you look at him very carefully, he seems to be wearing the same shirt all the time. Whenever he preaches. So I decided I also wear the same shirt whenever I preach. It's the same shirt I have always used for preaching. Okay? So do we intercede for our children? See, Pastor Jack taught me this himself. He says two things himself. First, you must ring fence your life. You put up a fence around your life to safeguard your purity, one. Number two, he told all of us that he had developed an unbreakable habit of doing quiet time with God. Unbreakable habit. Two words, ring fence your life and to have established an unbreakable habit. Remember the dictum that I shared with you just now? A habit develops a behavior. You sow a habit, you reap a behavior. You sow a behavior, you reap your character. You sow a character, you reap your destiny. Right? So therefore, we must think for ourselves. Do we pray for our children that they may safeguard themselves from sin? All right? Young people, whether you are here in Malaysia or in overseas, we are all vulnerable to sin. There are plenty of invitation to sin. All right? The friends that we have, because not all are Christians, and even then Christians, depending on your personal progress in life, you are also easily tempted and you are seduced very, very easily. Now, let's see what Paul said to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 6, he said this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Paul says, have nothing to do with these people. What happened if your children are like that? See, when Job thought about his children, every time they were feasting and drinking, these two words itself had contained, they are laden words, words they are loaded with, basically insinuations that sin is occurring. Feasting and eating and drinking. Drinking is drinking alcohol, because in those days, it said alcohol is freely available, wine is available in the Middle East. And at the same time, feasting, eat and eat and eat. Right? Gluttony. So when you feast a lot, when you drink a lot, you become under the control of the material things of the world. In other words, itself, you have a different God that is controlling you. It is possible. So because of that, 2 Timothy 1-6 becomes like that. So there will be terrible times in the last days. People will not become, are not lovers of God, but they become lovers of the flesh. They are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. They look godly, but denying its power. There's no power in the life of the Christian young people. And that is a source of concern for all of us here, whether we are parents, whether we are uncles, whether we are aunties, whether we have friends with children. You must be concerned that today there will be a form of godliness, but without an inherent power of God. So therefore, Job interceded for his children. He offered a burnt offering for his children. And later in chapters 2, chapters 3, you know that, you know, Satan attacked the family and the children were killed because of a natural disaster. And then all the cattle, all the servants were all slaughtered. All were lost completely. And Job was the only one who was left together with his wife, and his wife asked him to curse God. But this man, he loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his strength. And he stayed true to his calling as a disciple of God. So therefore, today, when we pray, when we intercede, when we must remember to intercede for our children, it is not enough to feed them well, dress them well, give them all the necessary skills. My relatives like to send their children for a lot of training, beauty training, ballet classes. These classes, you know, what are called competitions in public speaking and so on. So some of them are so confident, so adorable, but inside them, we do not know what goes on inside their lives. Now, Robin Williams was a man of exceptional talent. He is another Mr. Bean. In fact, he is much better than Mr. Bean. He could speak in different voices, and he could make people laugh nonstop. If you are with him, you will laugh even before he starts talking. He's a kind of comedian, so he's so talented. I mean, he was highly commended by many people, including Jim Reeves, the Superman. They were his classmates himself. But his life was broken. He made all the whole world laugh because of him. The whole world became happy. The whole community around him, in America in particular, or even those of us who watch his movies, we love his acting. We love the jokes that he made. And sometimes he made a lot of sense. He seemed to be a man of wisdom. But then what? He married 3 times. He had two failed marriages. And he married a third time. And when he died, he hanged himself. He suffered from a severe kind of dementia doctors could not help. Very severe kind of dementia. He was a very unhappy man at the very end. He could not make himself happy. Why? Because he didn't have a reference point to begin with. He didn't have God to begin with. He didn't have the love of God to begin with. He called himself an Episcopal Christian. But he did not show anything about God in his life. So there's no guarantee that in spite of talking to them about God daily, that they will follow Christ. It doesn't mean that, but we hope they will, because God is working. God is at work. You are not the one to harvest this. You do your part itself. You talk about God, talk about His commandments, talk about His love, talk about His character to His people, to your people, your children, and you tell them what is right and what is wrong to do. And when you have done that, you leave it entirely to God, you commit to God, you intercede for your children. You do not know whether your children will help them. But finally, God is the one who is going to take charge of them. Luke 15, 11 to 24, a father with compassion. This is the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah? Jesus continued, there was a man with 2 sons. The younger one told his father, what did he tell his father? Father, give me my share of the estate. And so the father divided the property between the two of them, 2 sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. When he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The story goes very simply. The storyline was very simple. He was in need. He was feeding the pigs. He had nothing to eat, and he wanted to share the food of the pigs as well. Then suddenly he woke up and thought for himself, hey, in my father's house, his servants had plenty to eat. Why am I here? I will go and tell him that I have sinned against heaven and him. Take me as your servant. Take me as your servant, and I'll be glad to serve him. So he ran back. He went back, took the opportunity, find his way back to the country that he was born in, and look for his father. And from a distance, the father was looking out for him. The father was looking out for him, just as God, from a distance, was looking out for you, for me, looking out for you and for me, because God loves us. You know, the rich young ruler who met Jesus Christ, he asked Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Then Jesus asked him, "Have you followed these commandments? Have you honored your father and mother? Have you, not commit adultery? Did you covet and all those things yourself?" Oh, the rich young ruler said, "All this I have kept since I was a boy. What else?" You know, rich young rulers are Pharisee. That rich young ruler was a Pharisee, and they are learned in the law. And he's rich, and he's young, dynamic, and he's a Jew. So he had all the pedigree to receive eternal life, to inherit eternal life. They call it inherit eternal life. And which Jesus looked at him, and Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, but said to him, "Go sell all that you have, all that you possess, go sell and give it to the poor. Then come, follow me." And at this, the rich young ruler was so upset and so disappointed and so sad that he left Jesus. A chance to come and receive eternal life, but he turned away from him. But the God of the Bible looks out for you, looks out for me. He looks for all of us. And he welcomes us into his presence, into his kingdom. And so the father here looks out from a distance. He must be looking out every day. He must be looking out. He missed his son, right? And every day he was watching out for him. And one day he saw him coming. And he ran after this, this figure that was coming, dirty, was uncouth and dirty and unwashed and smelly and so on. You know, he hugged his son and called a servant to bring a coat and to put over him, the best robe over him, and to put a ring on his fingers and call for the fattened calf to be slaughtered for him so that they may celebrate. While I won't dwell into the depths of the story about whether it's fair, not fair, to the younger son or to the older son, but the point is, this father was compassionate. He was compassionate and he was forgiving. You know, when a Jewish father is asked to share his estate with his son, it means that the son wants him to die. That was a big insult, huh? That was a big insult, yeah? Many years ago, there was a murder case in Subang Jaya. Okay, there was a murder case in Subang Jaya. It's a true story. A young man of 16, he was having a date. He was dating his girlfriend regularly, and he was very, very indisciplined. He was the only son in the family. And what happened was, he always came home late from his dates. And so his mother, father was very angry with him. And one day, the mother told him off and said that, you better break up with her, otherwise I will disown you. And you have nothing. I will throw you out into the streets yourself. And then he killed his mother. 16-year-old guy, yeah? He killed his mother, strangled her, and threw her into the bathtub in one of the bathrooms itself. Yeah. Then he waited for the father to come back. He asked the father to sit down and talk to him, serve him tea or whatever, that kind of thing. And then when the father was not looking, he again put the same rope around his father's neck and strangled his father. Yeah. But the father was able to fight off the attack. And then what happened? So the son ran away to look for his girlfriend. He ran away. He thought he could escape. He ran to look for shelter in his girlfriend's house. And then, after a few hours, the police came and the police arrested the young man. At the mention of the court case, it was a murder case. So it was classified as a murder case. The father came in to the courtroom, put his hands around his son, and acknowledged him, forgive him. Can you see what kind of fathers we have? Sometimes in the midst of all the confusion, we do have good fathers. But this father in the scripture was the same. He was one with deep compassion, and he was willing to forgive his son for what he did. So what is the point here? What is the point here about this father, the second father? He is a compassionate father. He is a forgiving father. We too must learn to forgive, because our children will make mistakes. Young people, you will make mistakes. You will annoy your father, mother, and sometimes you make bad mistakes. Bad mistakes. All right? Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So therefore, remember, fathers who look up to the Heavenly Father, we learn an important pattern of behavior. We fear the Lord, we forgive, just as the Father has forgiven us from our sins. And finally, what is God saying to us after all this? Okay, so sorry, this is the part I wouldn't want to cover, but my point is this: what is God saying to all of us? God is the true Father, our best role model. If you want to learn to be a father, learn it from God. Learn it from God's word, how to be a good father. First of all, he must be a man who is deeply in love with God, with his family, with his children. And he must love his children and wife as if they are his neighbors. The idea is that one next to you is your neighbor. So, a man who walks up to God, who looks at the true pattern of fatherhood, we will benefit greatly. Secondly, we must be lovers of God. We must be disciples of our children. I think fathers today must learn to disciple. You see, none of us have gone for a fatherhood discipleship course. So, I cannot remember anyone who has ever attended a course to disciple your children. But the point is that we must invent it ourselves, and we can get help actually from the church, really. The church can actually formulate a program like this to help fathers, new fathers, how to be disciples of the children. And we need to depend on God for wisdom, how to coach and to mentor our children, our young children. When I was a young father, I tried to teach my children all the tricks that I know, besides the scriptures itself, telling them about scriptures. My son, he was able to memorize a lot of scriptures, and he was able to remember the four spiritual laws. And word by word, he was able to remember. He had a very good memory. And when he was about 2 years old, he prayed to receive the Lord together with us. So we praise God for that. But not all children are like that. Some may receive the Lord Jesus Christ at 6 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, or even at 15 years old. But we must intervene to bring our children to the faith. Okay? And the rest, we will commit to God to do His part. So church, remember, thank God for every father who has walked after the Lord. And for those fathers who have not, we pray for them that they will continue to seek God. Because Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. When we say seek first the kingdom of God, it means what? It means that we seek for God to rule over our lives, and we can be the kind of father and mother that God has intended us to be. So we thank God for that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together to share and celebrate Father's Day. And thank you for each and every father and grandfather who are witnesses here, who are present here to worship you. We pray, Father, that you will bless all of us with fresh understanding, a new vigor, vitality, energy to be better fathers, better husbands all the way. Thank you, God, for this morning, for your word. May you keep them so deep in our life, O God, that we will always remember these words. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.